Outraged men, appeased to glorify God. Acts 11, 1 to 18. Now, we've seen through our reading, through repetition, through the previous week's sermons, that God shows no favoritism when it comes to salvation. Anyone from anywhere, regardless of their ethnicity, their language, or their country, is welcome. God is not Trump. All right, God does not discriminate if a person is poor. That person can become a Christian. And he even receives the rich and snooty. Why? Because both of the people are poor to him. They're all beggars. God does not sideline a person with bad hygiene, right? Someone who's messy and disorderly. The gospel is for them. And he even saves the person who is well-groomed and has it together. Why? Because both stink to him. He accepts the poorly educated and even the one who has multiple degrees. Why? Because both are foolish. Thank God he does not discriminate against the one who thinks himself wise, because all of us here would be up the creek without a paddle. God even welcomes the flamboyantly tattooed hipster, as he does the drab, colorless nonagenarian. Why? Because both are dyed crimson by their sins. He welcomes all to come to him. God does not discriminate. But we, who are Christians, we discriminate, right? Frequently, we discriminate against those who are different from us. We love the well-educated. We give preference to the rich. We discriminate, perhaps even because we're jealous of those who are smarter than we are or richer than we are. Whatever it is, there are feuding people in church. There are feuding families in church. And we tend to gossip about those that we just found some juicy, scandalous news about. We look down on certain people who do not think and do not do as we think they should. We're easily outraged that they don't do as we think they should, outraged that they don't meet our standard. And that's why we have to be reminded over and over and over again not to discriminate, because we're forgetful. We're forgetful that Jesus has saved us, he has brought us into the kingdom, and he has filled his kingdom with other people who are likewise saved, who are different. But as sinful people, we judge because of outward and even inward differences. Now, the passage today is a reminder of how weak we are, how forgetful we are when it comes to knowing that God does not discriminate. And knowing that, we have no right to discriminate either. Now, there are 3 points in the form of 3 questions. First, who are the outraged men? Who? Secondly, why the need for repetition? Thirdly, are the outraged men permanently appeased? Now, at the end of chapter 10, we learn that everything was very joyful and happy. You know, Peter, he preached the gospel, Cornelius and his family and all his friends who were in the house, they believed, and the Holy Spirit fell from heaven, and all of them spoke in tongues, signifying to the Jews that were gathered there, and we learn there were 6 of them, well, 7 if you count Peter. They saw, wow, God has even saved the Gentiles and given them the gift that he gave to us in the beginning. So there was a very happy conclusion. All right, verse 48 tells us that they were all baptized, and they even pleaded with Peter to stay with them for a certain few days. And these days were probably filled with fellowship, with instruction. Peter sat with them. He taught them. The 6 other Jews that were with them also, you know, taught them. And so news of this had spread all the way to Jerusalem. And you know what? It didn't make people there happy at all. It outraged them. So firstly, we want to see who are these outraged men. Verses 1 to 3, chapter 11, let's take a look. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. So here, we learn that the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea, they heard that the Gentiles received the word of God. They believed the gospel. This was big news. And all these big shots in Jerusalem, the apostles, they heard. All right? The brethren in Judea, all the brethren, the Jewish Christians also heard. Now the fact that God would save the Gentiles, that's mind-bending. These unwashed, unclean, uncircumcised barbarians, God saved them? Amazing. And so this news traveled fast. It probably started with these six Jewish brethren that were with Peter. They probably told their relatives in Joppa, and it was noised around. You know, everyone heard. They told their friends. Their friends told their friends. And it was told until they reached Jerusalem. So when Peter came to Jerusalem, after he had spent all these wonderful days teaching and fellowshipping with the converted Gentiles, he went back with this exciting news that the Gentiles had received the gospel. And what was he greeted by? What was the reaction? Right? He was greeted by outrage. We see that they that were of the circumcision. Now the English Standard Version has the circumcision party. Okay? Now, so the church at this point in time, everyone was circumcised. So I'm not clear who the circumcision party referred to. I mean, it could refer to all of them. I mean, the Jewish Christians were all circumcised. The Samaritan Christians were all circumcised. So everyone was of the circumcision. So this could refer to all the apostles and the brethren in Judea. Now, it would not be surprising that all of them were outraged. But some scholars say that because there is the definite article, the circumcision, and the ESV has the circumcision party, it could refer to a group within the group, the Judaizers, those who believe that Gentiles must become Jews before they became Christians. And of course, in Acts 15, we know that these people again said the same thing. Now, again, it's not inconceivable that the apostles were also part of this circumcision party, because they were apostles. Peter was an apostle. The first time Peter was told to eat unclean meat, what was his reaction? Ooh, I can't. Three times he was asked. He said, no. So it's not surprising if the apostles here were part of this outraged people. And even Peter, when he went to Cornelius' house, right, he told Cornelius, actually, it's not lawful for me to come in and eat with you. So it could very well be that if Peter felt like this, that the rest of the apostles also felt like this. I can't associate with you. You're someone different. Now, whoever they may be, these men were outraged. We are told they contended with him. Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and you ate with them? They contended. They criticized. The Greek word is diakrisis, which means they discriminated. They may have even taken one step back from Peter and said, away, unclean person. Right? They separated themselves from him. You ate with them? Well, now you are dirty because you dared to associate with them. So this was their accusation against him. They were outraged. How dare you go over to the other side? How dare you go to their homes? How could you eat with them? You're dirty now. We cannot associate with you. I'm separating myself. That's the meaning of contended. But what is surprising is this. They said this in light of greater news. What was the news that they heard? What was the thing that was noised around? What was the news that came all the way to Jerusalem? Verse 1, the Gentiles also received the word of God. The Gentiles received the gospel. They believed the gospel. They are now believers. The Holy Spirit had descended on them. This is it. This is the third phase of Jesus' commission. Hallelujah! Did they say this? People are saved! How wonderful! No, actually, they didn't. They heard, oh, people are saved, and they completely forgot that people were saved. All they cared about was that Peter went in and ate with them. They weren't delighted about the gospel news, only disgusted at the Gentile news. They weren't excited that they came to faith. They were only incensed that Peter came to their house. They were outraged. They criticized. They didn't care that the gospel had gone forth. They were just upset that Peter had not kept some law. They weren't excited that people got baptized. They were unhappy about how much water was used, too much or too little. Right? They weren't excited that the gospel was preached. They were just unhappy that the preacher didn't wear a tie. They weren't excited that new people were coming to church. They were unhappy that they had tattoos. They weren't excited that the gospel was being shared by Jesus among the people. They were unhappy that he sat with sinners, publicans, and prostitutes and ate with them. They weren't excited that the choir presented a heartfelt song. They were unhappy that the soprano sang a stray note. They weren't excited that they could celebrate the Lord's Supper. They were just unhappy that the bread was soft that day. Happens all the time. Outrage. Now, because of this outrage, Peter had to take time to recount the story to them. He repeated it to them. In verse 4, it says, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. Peter was probably very patient from the beginning. All right, let me tell you from the top what it is. So he began to explain. He repeated it. Now, why? Why the need for repetition? You have to understand, these people did not have the same privilege as Peter. Peter had a vision. He already went through his outrage. He was taught by God, but they hadn't been taught by God yet. And even Peter, when he was being taught, he had to have the matter repeated to him. How many times did he have to have it repeated? 3 times. And now he was repeating it to convince these outraged men. So in verses 5 to 17, he told them what happened. Oh, I was in Joppa, I was praying, and then I received this vision of an ark, a vessel coming down from heaven, and it was filled with many animals, you know, four-footed beasts, creeping things, all sorts of manner of food, and a voice from heaven told me, kill and eat. And I said, well, I can't kill and eat. I've never eaten any of these things before, even from young. Right? But the voice from heaven said, what I have made clean, you shall not call polluted. You shall not call common. So in verse 10, Peter had to tell these men, these circumcised party, that as I was having this vision, then all of a sudden, 3 men appeared at the door. Then the Spirit told me, go with these men. Don't doubt anything. Then I took 6 Jewish men. The Jewish men that you are seeing right now, these 6 men, they were also with me in Caesarea. Then when I went to Cornelius' house, he told me, oh, he had his own vision. He saw an angel, and this angel told him to go send for you, Peter. And so Peter preached the gospel, and as he preached, and he told this thing to all the circumcision party, the Holy Ghost fell on them as he had on us. This is the baptism of fire that John the Baptist spoke about. So he repeated this. Now for us, we've kind of heard this story 2, 3, 4 times already. We're probably wondering, again, this story. Why the repetition? Because it is to convince these outraged men. So systematically, as Peter tells the story, as the story unfolds, their resistance also melts. Firstly, they were like, are you sure? How could you? Then Peter said, this is from God, a vision. So ding, ding, vision from God. A voice from heaven. Ding, ding, a voice from heaven. So as he told, the angel, providence, the spirit speaking, their resistance slowly melted. So he told them of how providential it was, how miraculous it was, and not only that, he had six witnesses. So it wasn't just Peter's word, it wasn't just another Jew's word, or two more, it wasn't just two or three witnesses, it was six witnesses that had seen this. So the repetition was to melt their resistance, and also, the repetition showed that this was a turning point in the history of the church. I mean, we see in Scripture that you do not proceed with a new phase without some repetition, without some retelling from a different angle. You know, how do we know it's, you know, Israel was supposed to enter into the promised land? They received God's laws one time and two times, one from Mount Sinai, and it was repeated again in Deuteronomy. How do we know there's a switch from Old Testament to New Testament? How many times was the gospel story told? Four times. There are four gospels. And here we see Peter, right, and the account here in Acts being told three times. Right, Peter himself had to receive the instructions three times. So this tells us something special, that the church was not to remain the same. It was not to remain Jewish in nature and culture, but it was supposed to change, and this would fulfill what God had told Abraham. All nations shall be blessed. This was what God told Abraham. This was what Jesus also told Nicodemus. For God so loved the world. Right? Not just the Jews, but the entire world. And this is what Jesus also told them. Ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so there was a repetition because there was a change in the nature of God's people. And the story here is also repeated to us. Why is it repeated to us? Three times. It's repeated to us to convince us, to teach us afresh. Now, we know that the writer of this book was Luke. Now, this happened in history, but does Luke have to repeat it again? Couldn't he have just said, and Peter told them what happened from the beginning, and then he could skip about 10 verses? I mean, couldn't he have done that? Why did Luke write out everything that happened in chapter 11, which had occurred in chapter 10, which was also recorded? Why repeat it again? Well, we have to remember that Luke may have been the writer, the human writer, but who is the divine author? It is the Spirit. And why does the Spirit have it repeated for us that we read it three times? Because we are forgetful. Right? It must be for our learning. The Spirit must know how much we require this. You see, Peter had his own troubles believing it. His audience also had trouble believing it. This means that we also will have trouble believing it. And you see, our problem as Gentiles might not be with the ceremonial law. Right? We have no scruples there. We're very happy to cut into a big crackling pork belly, right? But we have a lot of misgivings on other stuff, things that people do, things that aren't sinful, but we have very strong feelings about them. They might do things which may be on the other side of the wall, as it were, for us, and we can't understand why they would dare do those things. And we think that those things are worse than our proneness to criticize them. Now, what was Peter's concluding statement? Verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who am I that I should stand in the way? Who am I? See, God gave them like gifts. They are brethren also. They're Christian. So even though they may do things a bit differently, eat differently, dress differently, school differently, have different interests, different hygiene, different hairstyles, different scruples, who are we to judge them on these things? And what was the result of this teaching? What was the result here? What was the result of the teaching and repetition? Verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Wow, that's a wonderful statement here. Right? I think you see the point here as much as Luke and the Spirit want to point out. Right? They finally realize, right, that they were wrong. You see, what is not so amazing here, which is amazing in itself, is that the Gentiles were converted. But what is amazing here is that the self-righteous people were converted. That's the amazing thing, right? It's not so much, yes, it's an amazing thing that the Jews, that the Gentiles were converted, but the amazing thing is that these self-righteous people were converted. Oh, these things aren't important. Hairstyle, this, that, the other, what they eat, what they do. It's not important. They believe in Jesus. They love the Lord. That is what is important. So it's a reminder to us of the things that we must be converted from. Now, how wonderful that Peter himself changed. Despite three repetitions. It's wonderful that these six Jewish Christians were witnesses also. It's a wonderful thing that the party of the circumcision, their mouths were stopped. They held their peace. They glorified God, right? But did they remain like that? You would think, right? Peter had three repetitions, right? These circumcision party, they heard, there were six witnesses who probably said, what Peter said is right, yep, we attest to it. You would think that their mouths would be stopped forever, that in Christ, the person is sufficient. Their race, their food, their language, their choices, there's no reason to discriminate against them. But are outraged men permanently appeased? Are they? We like to think that they are, but the answer is no. You know, it's such a nice thing to learn that Peter, wow, he did go and eat with them. You know, that wall of separation between Jew and Gentile was finally torn down. He was able to, you know, mingle with them. You know, that Peter tried new things, that he stuck his knife into that buttery pork belly. You know, and put it to his mouth and felt that melting fat, you know, and that he ate rabbit stewed with prunes, or even that, you know, garlicky escargot he stuck his two-pronged fork in and wrestled it out. How wonderful if that were the case, that he remained like that. But you know what? His position was not a settled one. Peter, who protested against God, who later spoke for God, we'd like to think that now his struggles are completely over. We'd like to think that the arguments that he made in front of the circumcision party would permanently be embedded in his heart. Now, it doesn't happen for us. Why should it happen for Peter? Right? We read, didn't we, in Galatians 2, a few years after Acts 10, Peter was involved with the Gentiles in Antioch. Now let's take a look back at Galatians 2, 11 to 13. Galatians 2, 11 to 13. It reads, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision party. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." So we learn here that Peter was eating, he was in Antioch, and he was eating with the Gentiles. He didn't discriminate. He was eating their food. They were eating his food. But when the Jews came from Jerusalem, from James, then all of a sudden, he stopped eating with the Gentiles. Why? Because he was afraid of the party of the circumcision. And the result of his fear and actions, the result of his discrimination, other Christians also pulled themselves away from the Gentile brethren. And even Barnabas, the son of consolation, he was affected. Because of the action of Peter in discriminating, he made other people dislike the Gentiles. Now, you know, in that one sense, we'd like to think that this happened before Acts 10, but it didn't. You know, we'd like to think that, you know, Peter, who was once so persuaded of the truth, how could he slip? But he did. He slipped right here. You know, once upon a time, he was driven by a fear of God not to eat the food. But now, it was a fear of whom that caused him not to eat the food? It was a fear of man. You know, it makes us wonder how a man who had received this vision three times and who was able to defend it to other people, yet for lesser reasons, he went back and he discriminated. How could he have seen this light and stepped back to darkness? I mean, it's not only that. It's horrific to know that his discrimination pressured others to discriminate. Ew, I don't like that family. They do this, 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 and that. Do you know what they did? Oh, I can't believe that they did that. And what does that cause? It causes hatred to rise up in the hearts of others. He made others discriminate against the brethren. You know, it's the same. Years ago, Jonah was called to preach to the Ninevites. No, thank you. I'm not going to go. I'm going to go to Tarshish. Nope, you're going to go. You're going to go, and you're going to preach. And he did. And after preaching, people were saved. What did he do? He sat there on the hillside and sulked. God, you should not have saved them. You would think that after being 3 days in the belly of a fish, after walking the city, stepping one foot in it, preaching, you know, that God will destroy the city, people repented, that after this, there will be no more discrimination on his part, but sadly, no. Same thing with Peter. He didn't learn. You know, after not discriminating, he went back to discriminating. And in the same way, this circumcision party that had heard all this, that stopped their mouths, they glorified God, it wouldn't be long before they spoke out again. To be a Christian, you must first be a Jew. You must be circumcised. And that's why we have the whole thing about Acts 15. You see, this tells us something about our continuing struggle and the sin of disunity in the church. You know, Peter had been persuaded, but not as fully as we would have liked. Maybe it was the idolatry of his heart. It momentarily overcame his knowledge of the word. You know, we've heard for three times, you know, this story. You know, we may say, it's nothing new, you know, but is it really nothing new? Who do you discriminate against here? You know, some people will say, Mark, you homeschool your kids. You probably have a problem with people who educate their kids in schools, send them to the pagan schools. No, I don't. Right? Not at all. Daniel was educated in Babylonian schools. Right? You may say, you have a discrimination against skinny people, I'm sure. Right? Not at all. They can lift stuff and do things I can't. You know, what are the things that we discriminate against? Teenagers aren't the only ones who have cliques in this church. Why does the Spirit repeat this to us many times? Because we are dull. The Spirit and God don't discriminate against poor, uneducated people, but we do. That's because we fail to realize that we're foolish. We're foolish. Our cultural preferences become walls. Our spiritual snobbery prevents us from fellowshipping with others. We cringe when others are added to the church. But this is not our church. Whose church is this? Christ's church. We're not our own club. We are His people. We're not married to our preferences. We are married to Christ. So only when we realize this will there be true glorifying of God. Otherwise, we'd just be easily outraged people. But outraged men are appeased to glorify God. May that be our case continually. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we are dull of hearing, and things that we believe once, we don't always act upon them. Grant us, Lord, an understanding of our poverty, our uncleanness, our foolishness, that our mouths would be stopped to glorify God for His working in the lives of people who are so different from we are. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us also with all our life choices, that they may glorify You, that we would live to Your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.